Gracious God, Lord, we are so grateful for the beauty of this day as the snow gently comes down. And Lord, we are grateful that you meet us where we are this day. But Lord, you are also with us in our wandering as we journey. And Lord, we are so grateful that you call us to go on our travels with others. And so today, Lord, with your Spirit, open us to new possibilities and open us to your leading. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I am going to begin by sharing my screen, and I am going to begin with my pilgrimage to Scotland. I hope everyone's okay with that. If you're not, let us know, and we'll make corrections. So let me begin by talking a little bit about a pilgrimage. So a pilgrimage is not just a trip, not just a vacation, not just a tour that you go on to a specific place. A pilgrimage is a purposeful destination that you are going to. It's a renewal. It's a time for you to go and to draw closer to God. It's a time for you to go and to listen. It's a time for you to go and a time for reflection on what has happened, and then also to create a vision for new steps of what will be happening. And one of the wonderful aspects of a pilgrimage is to include others. And so that is fabulous that you don't have to go alone on a pilgrimage, that you go with others, and a pilgrimage will transform us. A pilgrimage is ancient in its practice. There are accounts of pilgrimages in the Bible as far back as Moses taking the people of Israel on a pilgrimage. Oftentimes these are to certain, we would consider, holy sites or a sacred place that we go to, but we go with other people. And so for us, we go and we become pilgrims. And so we are invited on this. You don't have to go overseas. You don't have to go to Scotland. You can go many places. And I think at the end of our time today, I would love to hear where you have gone to be a pilgrim. So I am going to share a brief poem to set our mood today. It says, to the pilgrim, all of us today, set out. You were born for the road, set out. You have a meeting to keep. Where? With whom? Perhaps with yourself. Set out. Your steps will be your words, the road your song, the weariness your prayers. And at the end, your silence will speak to you. Set out, alone or with others, but get out of yourself. You have created rivals, you will find companions. You have found enemies, you will find now brothers and sisters. So set out. Your head does not know where your feet are leading your heart. Set out. You were born for the road, the pilgrim's road. Someone is coming to meet you, is seeking you in the shrine at the end of the road, in the shrine at the depths of your heart. He is your peace. He is your joy. Go. God already walks with you. And so let's get going on our pilgrimage to Scotland. Okay, so here we are in Scotland. I should have asked at the beginning how many of you have been to Scotland. Absolutely beautiful country. So happy to be there. Recognizable, of course, with these standing crosses, which I will speak about in a moment. Bobby and Tom shared that they went just last year, so they might be able to shed some light and enrichment on where we are. In a pilgrimage, you go from place to place. So I am just going to highlight two places. I'm not going to go through a tour of all the places where we went, but I'm going to start here with Kilmartin. Kilmartin is a significant place in the history of Scotland. It is on the west side of Scotland, And when, as I was investigating where I would show you, Kilmartin is a large valley. You can pick up on this. And it also is connected with an area called Donadh. And as I was looking at this, they said that Donadh is the most important place of history in all of Scotland. Therefore, it's the most important place in history of all of the world. So I was quite impressed with that. And I'll share a little bit of this with you as we move on to a place I'm going to highlight, which is Iona. Two things I just wanted to highlight for you. When we started out, we were over here in this area, and you can see this valley, and I wanted to show the standing stones. I'm guessing you can see my kind of my cursor going up and down here. There are standing stones out in this field. The group I was with thought it was hilarious that the sheep are out in this pasture with these standing stones. The sheep have no regard for these ancient stones, but this is an ancient burial site, as you will see here. The stones have a significance in their placement, of course. We have tradition that shows that this would be a gathering place for people to come and to hold certain gatherings. Of course, we don't know exactly what they are for, but it seems to be they would follow the movement of the sun and the moon. And when you come to the winter and the summer solstice, the sun lines up exactly down this valley and it reflects perfectly. It all aligns perfectly through this area. And this is, these are ancient burial sites. And this would have been very significant for the country. For the people, not for the country. You go from the ancient people in this area, it goes back some 3,000 years. And then next to this, you would have this beautiful, sweet country church. Now, of course, they don't call them churches over there. They call them kirks. And so you have this wonderful little kirk that is there. And they are lovely kirks as you go. And the people are very excited to have us to go there. And there are always cemeteries next door to the kirks, and you can go in and they're lovely. They still hold services today. And it's a center of the gathering of people in a very different way. These are very spiritual places for gathering for the people. They were spiritual gathering. And nature is very important. It was very important to the people long ago. And this we will see carrying on as Christianity became part of the culture and part of the movement in Scotland. We'll look at that in just a moment. And we will see today that Christianity is still quite prevalent in the life of Scotland as well. Okay. Just down the road is a place called Donadh, and Donadh is in this valley, but we go up a little knoll, I would say, and up on this knoll, it's a little hard to see, but you walk up into this knoll, and there is this rock formation, and it has, as you can see, a little gathering place for water, and in this place is where ancient kings would come for their inauguration or their coronation, as it were. And there is a rock slab. This rock slab over here has this imprint on it. And so this is where the ancient kings were brought. And this is where they would have, as I said, been coronated as the king. And they would look out over their lands. And they would be humbled at the task that was before them at Donadh. And so this is my husband, Bill. He's not quite getting the coronation of the king. But if you can look beyond him at the expanse of land that is before him. And as we were there, you could get the sense of the glory of the land that was before him. and before all of us. It is an absolutely, it is had a spiritual sense to it. It is a beautiful place. And this would have been a place, as I mentioned, for the ancient kings to come. This was a gathering place for the people. And there is an importance of the people going outside to not only have this take place in the community, but also before God and to be before the heavens as they were made to be the ruler over the people. So we left that area and then we had a travel day. And I just put this in to reflect for you. You know, you see all kinds of castles as you go through Scotland. And of course, there's beautiful castles. That would be another talk, of course, to highlight for you the beautiful castles and the long history of Scotland. But today we're focusing on a different type of pilgrimage. We are going to be focusing a bit on Iona. And if any of you have been to Iona, please feel free to chime in as I talk a bit about this very spiritual place. Iona is an island that is off the western edge of Scotland. It is not very large. It's just a little bit more than a mile long. And you will see the geography of this, that there it's close to the water and there are two elevated areas. And yet it has a very rich history. When we were at Kilmartin, I should have said, we stopped in across from that Sweet Country Church. There was a little pub. And so we went over to that little pub to have a pint in the afternoon. And when we were there, we got to know some of the locals and we were talking with them. And we mentioned we were going to Iona. And they said, oh, that's nice. And we said we were going to spend 3 days there. And I thought the woman was going to fall off her stool because they were like, what are you going to do on Iona for 3 days? Most people come for a day trip and spend, you know, a few hours and leave. We were there for 3 days because, as I said at the beginning, for a pilgrimage, it's a time for reflection, a time to slow down. And so Iona gives us that opportunity to do so. Also, years before, I had been at seminary and saw Iona, heard about the Iona community. I thought, oh, that's wonderful. I'd love to go there. I thought I'd never get the chance. And here I was getting ready to set sail and to go just across this little inlet over into Iona. God works things out for us. And this is what it looks like as we come up onto the shore. The picture we see to the left shows us exactly what it looks like as we come up. You will see just some few homes there. It's not heavily populated, just very few. And to the right, if you look closely, you'll see our companions when we had dinner. You'll see there are some cows there grazing, and you'll see the geese flying right outside of our windows. It was lovely. So as you can see, not developed, left quite simply. Marvelous. You'll also notice that the water between Iona and Mull, which is on the other side, it's close. It reminds us of the three rivers. It's not very far. And it's just a little wider than one of our rivers. You couldn't swim it, of course, but you are not out on an island in the middle of the ocean by any means. So I wanted to give you just a little sense of what makes Iona such a sacred place. This place was settled, and I've shared a little bit of this in a class earlier, so forgive me for some of you who have heard this. Iona became very important in the year 563, long time ago. There was an important figure in history named Columba. And Columba was of noble birth in Ireland. And Columba was raised with nobility in Ireland. However, a dispute broke out because of St. Phineas' Book of Psalms. And St. Phineas' Book of Psalms had been duplicated. And this, now this is not the Book of Psalms, this is the Book of Kells, but I wanted to give you a sense of how elaborately these were presented. And a copy had been made of St. Phineas's Book of Psalms. St. Phineas, in finding out that Columba had made this copy, was quite angry about it. The two men had quite an argument that grew and grew until there was Clan Neil against King, I hope I get this correct, Diarmait of Ireland. And there was a battle that ensued over this dispute. 3,000 men were killed in the ensuing battle. And although Columba's side won the battle, he was sentenced into exile because of causing all of this trouble, and he was the one that made the copy. And so he had to leave Ireland. And in leaving Ireland, he was banished, and he went to Columba Bay. And if you look to this image on the left-hand side, this is where Columba arrived at Iona, along with 12 companions that he was permitted to take with him. And just for a moment, look at that setting. A man of noble birth, with great wealth, with great following in Ireland, having to leave his homeland, everything that he knew, and now he came to this small island in this place. To the right, you can see at just a different angle. Those are a few of us who were collecting some of the rocks, or as they say in Scotland, pebbles, along that coastland. What impressions do you have when you look at that? You can respond if you'd like.
It looks pretty desolate.
It does look desolate.
Looks lonely.
Yes. And I would say lonely and desolate are absolutely ways to describe this. They settled on this island for the next 35 years. But what they did in their settling was to establish their faith in new ways. They established a monastery. And that was the first time a monastery had been established in that way, where they not only gathered for daily prayers and were very disciplined in their reading and their knowledge of scripture, but they also worked hard, as we can see, for their own survival. This is a rugged place to live. It is hard to sustain life here. They had to work hard to find means to support themselves. But what Columba did during the day was that he wrote and he taught and he helped the men who were with him to deepen their knowledge and their faith. This St. Orange Chapel is established on Iona as a representative place, as a representation of the place where they grew deeply in their own faith. And then you'll see the water close by. This became an important channel between the land on the other side, this little island. And because it was an important channel, many people would come by and they would witness of their faith. And this is the beginning of sharing the gospel to the people who had not heard the gospel before this. And this became a wonderful place of evangelism. When they first landed, they thought their life was ending. And yet God used this to evangelize to Scotland in remarkable ways. And they evangelized in a way with what we would say real people in real circumstances. The people who were on the ships, the people who were tradespeople, the people who were living their life in ordinary ways without the trappings of the Holy Roman Church. They were learning of the love of God and the love of Christ. This was a very influential center and the means to spread Christianity. Kings would come back and be buried on Iona for centuries after this time. And then at the death of Columba, when he died in 597, after that time, St. Augustine was sent by the Pope to begin to evangelize to Scotland. And at that time, a different kind of Christianity was presented, one with the trappings now of the Roman Church. And there was a distinction at that time, where the Roman Church might say, listen to what I say and be obedient to me. The teachings of Columba and going forward would say, watch what I do and follow me in what I do. It was the beginning of what they would say Celtic Christianity. So it's a very important place. And when we were there, you could sense a deep spirituality in this place. And it allowed us in those 3 days to ponder, to wonder, to spend time, and to just allow God to speak to us in our travels. But of course, you can't go to Iona without visiting the Abbey. I know I'm just giving you a lot of information. I'll just pause here to see if anybody has anything, or I can just continue on. Okay. I'll just continue on then. The Abbey of Iona is, of course, distinctive. You can imagine on this small island that the Abbey stands out. It is the largest structure. This Abbey was built in the centuries following those initial pilgrims coming to this place. It was built as a spiritual center for people to come, and people still come today. This is why we came, to go to the Abbey. It is an active church. People come and have worship there at least once a day. We had services every evening, but there are also special services throughout the year, throughout the day. And there is also a convent there for the nuns as well. There's also an Iona community that is on the island on the far side, and we'll talk about that in a moment. This is the inside of the Abbey. Ancient building. Ancient building techniques, as you can see with the way that it is built. The worship itself takes place in the middle. So you have, of course, the chairs this way, but you also would have chairs going back and then chairs going toward the window. So the abbey is built to follow a cross. And we would have worship every night. We would come in and there are two small hotels on the island where we would stay. Then there's students who are studying and working at the Iona community. They would come, townspeople come, people come from the mainland over for the worship as well. So it can get pretty full for worship. Wonderful worship in the cathedral, or in the abbey, excuse me. These are just a few other pictures to see. It's a beautiful building. But this area right here is very something I wanted to highlight. If you can see this door here, this is like a trap door. We would call this a chancel area up front. The worship generally would take place toward the middle, although for communion, of course, they would move up toward the table. Would have been an altar at first and moved toward a communion table, time of Reformation. The pilgrims did not come into the abbey. The pilgrims were not deemed to be worthy to come into the abbey, so they would wait outside, and this door would be opened, and they would gather, and they would listen to the word being proclaimed and preached. So you can imagine the throngs of people throughout the centuries who would come and who would listen for the word, listening for God speaking to them, seeking God's spirit, seeking God's healing from the priests and from the teachers who were there. And that was true for us as well. So, you know, I've shared this before in the seminars when I talked about this in Iona. This is, I happened to go there and went on a tour in the afternoon by myself. I didn't mean for this to happen. I just went in and put on those headsets that historic places have. And I was walking along to the different stations that they have in places like this. And as I got toward the front around this area, I really had, as I would say, a mystical experience, right? Where I felt the Spirit of God coming around me. I heard and felt a message from God coming to me that was amazing. And so I don't feel that happens for everyone, but I can really give a personal testimony that this is a very spiritual place indeed for people. So I went back the next day and I thought, well, I'm just going to take some pictures of where that was. But knowing that when people come here, I don't think they come here and always have that type of experience. But I do think that when we're quiet, when we listen, that God can speak to us through our prayers in direct ways. In a side note, up here on the walls, this is moss growing in through the walls from the outside. Kind of shows how nature and God's creation is coming in, even into God's house. It's marvelous. So I wanted to talk a little bit about these standing crosses. If you go to Scotland, you will see these standing crosses. And the standing crosses of the Celtic Church suggest that worship can occur outside in the midst of God's creation. And the power and the beauty of the earth and the sea and the sky, and they symbolize the everlasting pattern of, you see here, the weaving vine that intertwines heaven and earth. And these would be preaching stations where the pilgrims would gather to hear the stories that would appear on the cross. So these would have had a story from the Bible that would have appeared on the cross. So when you see these crosses, these would have been a focus for prayer and meditation for people to go to. And people would have been drawn to these. So you see these around the kirks, and you see these at different places, both not only just on Iona, but we would see them through around Scotland at different places as well. But of course, it's not just the building that is important. It is also important to have time to go out into nature. We had walked over to Columba Bay, and it was very much like this. There's the grass, there's sheep all over. We saw the cows, we saw nature. When you see a pile of rocks like this, this is an Ebenezer. We've seen Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and it talks of an Ebenezer in that particular hymn. Ebenezer is a significant place where people would pile rocks, a key event that happens in one's life. So you see these around the island. This is the other end of the island, and you look out, and if you looked very far, you might be able to see very, very far the edge of Ireland. But of course, that was Columba's banishment, that he would not ever be able to see his motherland again. So you'd almost need binoculars or a telescope to be able to really key in on that. I wanted to share with you a little bit about the Iona community, this small building that we find here at this far end. This does look pretty isolated here at the end of the island. The Iona community was founded by George MacLeod. He was a pastor who was in Edinburgh, and he had a very prestigious church there. And he was a very charismatic, wonderful preacher, well-known. People loved him. But then he took a call in Govan. And when he was there, this was a different type of call. And he was with the working class people, and half of them were out of work. And when he would go out and he would be with his parishioners, he'd found that they were out of work. He also would discover on Sunday mornings when he was preaching, they didn't come in to be with him on Sunday morning services. He began to talk with the people, and he discovered that they didn't have enough money, or they didn't have clothes, or they didn't feel welcome into the church. So he decided that he would create services that would be of help to these working class folks. So he began to create practical ways that the church could become real to the people. He created washing stations for the people. He created fellowship opportunities for the men so that they would come and be together and not go to the bars after work. And he became very attuned to creating ways that Christianity was not just in the church and very proper, but not available to people. He wanted Christianity to be available for people in real ways, with what they did and how they were and what it meant for them. And this is very much in keeping with Celtic Christianity, which began with Columba and continued through. So prayers become very practical. They're not high, lofty, idealized prayers. These are, God, help me as I do my wash. And God, be real to me when I tend my children. God, give me the strength to not hit my neighbor. I mean, these are very practical, real ways that God is for them and with them. He also had an old mill where he was, and he got the men to come and use their skills and refurbish the mill in that community. This was a practice for the next step when he would bring many of these individuals over to Iona. And at that time, the abbey was in ruins, but they would now come and help to reestablish the abbey. And he began a whole community now where he would train men to be ministers. And these are the Iona men. And they would come and they would go for 2 years, commit to working and the same practices of deep study of the scriptures and disciplined prayer. And then they would go out and be in the communities for several months, living, working, getting to know people, seeing how Christ is for them in real ways. Then they would come back and continue with their hard work. And in doing so, they created a motto that says, work is worship and labor is holy. And the Iona community is still present today. It is still very Christ-centered, and it is a place where people from all over the world come and work and seek to hear God on their own spiritual walk. And then I just wanted to talk with you just a tad about Celtic Christianity. So Celtic Christianity is something that we bump into. You might see some of these beautiful symbols at different places. I see them sometimes in card stores or in different places. This, of course, is an image of the Trinity. There are three symbols here. They are all intertwined, as we talked about heaven and earth and how everything is intertwined. And this began, as we said, it really was formalized with Christianity, with beginning with Columba. But there is a distinction here. What they would call a difference between the Mediterranean tradition, maybe the Roman tradition, and Celtic Christianity. Celtic Christianity is the belief that human beings are created in the image of God, and creation, that sin has distorted and obscured that image, but has not permanently eliminated. And creation in all of its goodness is viewed as a blessing. Mediterranean tradition, they would believe, is that original sin is at the core of our being, and we define ourselves in terms of ugliness and our failings, and that we are separated with our sin and our matter, and that we are separated and distanced from God always. And so the Celtic way of seeing the world cannot just be understood in cerebral ways. It speaks to a heart. And it's closer to poetry, it's closer to the world and experiencing God in all aspects of our life. And so like poetry, it is there's a mysterious element to our being and experiencing God in all ways. But it is not a sense of where we worship creation. You know, it is not something where we worship the rocks and worship the trees. It is not that. It is definitely Christ-centered, but it is a slightly different orientation of the understanding. And as I said earlier, it might be see what I do and follow what I do versus hear what I say and follow in obedience. So slightly different perspective. But still the same foundations of being Christ-centered and growing in that way. So this is what I wanted to share with you today. I feel like I have flooded you with images and pictures, but I wanted to share with you a picture paints 1,000 words. And so you can see our Scotland pilgrimage. I can tell you that when we left, we felt like we had drawn closer to God. It gave us some clarity in our own lives, and it helped us to draw closer to one another. So from that perspective, I have to say, I think it was a very successful pilgrimage. So does anyone have any comments or anything that they'd like to share or ask today?
That was really interesting, Louise. It just was fascinating.
Thank you, Barbara.
And moving, too.
Thank you.
How many people came with Columba when he was exiled?
12. He was allowed to take 12 men, like the 12 apostles.
And was he considered Catholic?
Not at that time. At that time, not at that time, I would say no, because the Roman Church had not really come up into that area yet. They came just after his death, when St. Augustine came. But he did study the scriptures. He did know of, you know, he knew the scriptures. So, but he didn't follow the practices of the Roman Catholic Church. So let me put it that way.
And did he grow up then as Roman Catholic, and this changed in exile? Did he have his own Reformation, I guess, is the way I would ask it.
You know, that's a really good question. And I would actually have to check into that. I would have to check into that and see, because I don't know what his faith was. Christian faith, but I don't know if he was following the Roman Catholic Church at that time. Before. But of course, once he got to that island, you can see they didn't have the trappings of the church, you know, so it went a little different direction.
So I have a comment and a question. You know, the comment would be that all of those images really convey a great deal of peace and quietude. And I really thank you for sharing those. My question would be is, how in the world did he and those 12 people that went with him survive?
Well, you know, you wonder that, but you know, they can catch fish. I mean, they just would live off the land. I mean, the traditional living off the land, because that's what they did. And they survived. And not only did they survive, but they, is thrived a word? but they did. And that was a shipping channel there between that island and Mull. And so ships would come through there. Mm-hmm. And so, and when I say thrive, I mean, they did not starve to death. I mean, and they were able to build structures, simple structures on that land. And then people came and they established a colony. I think that's the best way to think of it. And then they would leave and they would go over to the mainland and keep, you know, evangelizing to others and have these small groups. And they would come back and they built a small monastery and they would go. They didn't actually build that big abbey. The abbey came over time.
Go ahead.
Okay. Okay, I have a question. John Hayes. Okay. Louise, you had an experience in the abbey. I'm sure you're not the only one that had such an experience on that desolate island. And I'm wondering, God is everywhere. So is there any records of other people during those times having experiences like that and memorializing them in some symbolic way? You know, there's something about Celtics that is different, different from all traditions. So is there anything that you found that corroborates, you know, your experience that you're not the only one that ever had one there?
There are. There's another one where another man was there, and there are several legends there. where people had spiritual experiences there and they would be so moved. Now, and this is going to sound odd, but this is like St. Francis. They were very moved, and so they would give all their earthly possessions away because they were so caught up in the spiritual experience they had. So they would give, this one soldier gave all his clothes away to a poor person on the island because he was so moved by his spiritual experience there. I think that was noted because then he would go back to his regiment or whatever, and they're like, well, where are your clothes, you know? And so it was noted, but there are many accounts there. There is something, Iona is a thin place in the world, and a thin place is where heaven and earth are thin and people have experiences there. And there are many accounts from Iona.
Louise, I want to say thank you. I'm going to stop the recording now, but this has been marvelous.